Amen and hallelujah.
Sit down. All right. Don, rescue us. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for laughter. We thank you for joy. We thank you for relationships in which we can enjoy one another. It's all because of the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating us and giving us new life in Christ. So Father, we pray today that we would sit back, that you would be our teacher, that you'd once again be pleased to open our eyes, that we might see you more clearly for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to the book of Titus. Our theme is Penetrating a Dark World. We're in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen and amen. The book of Titus is dealing with three major themes, as we had in our introduction. Chapter 1 is dealing with orderliness in the church. Chapter 1 has to do with leadership. And we'll be talking about that today. Chapter 1 deals with orderliness in the church. Chapter 2 deals with godliness in the home. Godliness in the home has to do with learning. What is the major place, location of learning? It is to be the home. And then chapter 3 is consistency in the world. That would be lifestyle. The summary of the book of Titus are these three words: leadership, learning, and lifestyle. Today we come to the first part of our major theme of chapter 1, which is leadership. Leadership, in my mind, is basically influencing the behavior of people. And one of the things that Paul told Titus to do is, Paul told Titus, I want you to go influence the condition of people on the island of Crete. And so Paul left Titus there on the island, and the idea was to organize the local assemblies and set in order that which needed to be redone, that needed to be straightened out. That little word, set in order, is a medical term. It means to set a broken bone or to strengthen a crooked rib. That's what he told Titus to do. Go straighten out a broken bone or straighten out a crooked rib. Now, the church is a body, and the pastor must occasionally be a spiritual physician. And sometimes the pastor has to straighten out a broken rib or straighten out a crooked limb. Sometimes the pastor of duty has to do that. Now, Titus was not the supreme dictator of the island of Crete, by any means, but it was Paul's apostolic authority, his apostolic appointee, his representative, and he had the authority to do the work under the Apostle Paul. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 14, it had been Paul's policy to ordain elders in the churches that he established. You can read that about Acts chapter 14. But he hadn't been there long enough to stay in Crete, so he could do that activity himself, so he turns that over to his representative, Titus. Now, I think there's an interesting insight right here. The fact that the standards applied to Christians in the island of Crete were the same standards that applied to the Christians in the city of Ephesus, which tells us this, I think, that God's measure for leadership doesn't change. It isn't fluctuating just because it's a big city or a small city church. Leadership is leadership biblically. And it's appropriate for the small church to have the same qualifications for leaders as you do the mega church have the same qualifications for leaders. The church is not the black church, the white church, the Indian church, the Vietnamese church. It's Christ's church. It's His body. And therefore, the standards of leadership are going to be the same whatever the church is under the lordship of Christ. And I think we need to understand that the leadership qualifications don't fluctuate because of the size of the church. And so notice the very first theme that Paul directs Titus to do is to go visit the churches in the island of Crete and create leadership, spiritual leadership. Now, in my mind, one of the most important aspects of a pastor's role is this: preach the gospel, administer the ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism, and train leaders. Because the leadership is going, a church can only go as far as its leaders go. And so the very first thing that Paul directs Titus says, go straighten things out. The churches are functioning. I visited the churches, but the one thing we now need to do is you need to get church leadership intact, because the church can only go as far as its leadership take it. So let's take a look at these qualifications that Paul gives to Timothy, to Titus, in verses 5 through 9. You'll see a similar correlation of these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It's a parallel passage. Some of the same qualifications are listed, but there's some additional ones given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, the obvious reason for the theme of leadership is for the health of the church. That's why leadership must be a priority in a local church. It's for the health of the church locally. It's a major theme in church planning. It's a major theme in church growth. It's also a major theme in church maturity, church leadership. Now, Paul instructs Titus that setting things straight does not stop at evangelism. In other words, yes, there was evangelism on the island of Crete, but it didn't stop there. But including planting churches. So the sequence is this: evangelism, you get people to come together who've responded to the Word of God, you create a church, you visit the church, and the next thing you do is what? Create a mission board. No. Train leaders. Train leaders. You don't start programs. It follows like this: evangelism, plant the church, create leaders. I was involved in a situation just like that years ago, my church in Chicago. And I took this seriously after studying the book of Titus. So it was an evangelistic effort that some people came together. They called me to be the church planting pastor. And the first thing that I did after that, and I visited with all the people, the first thing I did is to set up a 3-year elder training program. Because I knew this: the most important thing that I could do for this new group was to train leaders for the future generation. Because a church can only go as far as its leaders take it. Now, that's the theme of what Paul is teaching Titus. Yes, there's evangelism, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with church planting. It goes on and trains leaders so that the ministry can flourish. Because the whole purpose is this: the health of the church is dependent upon the leadership. So let's go through some of these qualifications. Well, let me highlight, first of all, the word elder, how it's used in other passages of Scripture in the New Testament. In the book of James, elders are singled out as people to be called in times of trouble. Where does the church go to in times of trouble? James says they go to the elders, and that's because they are the men of prayer. They're the men of prayer. James says if somebody's sick, what are you supposed to do? You call the elders, because the elders are men of prayer. So there's a role that the elders have that help the maturity of the church and the stability of the church, because they are the men of prayer. And that's going to be one of their qualifications. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, Peter singles out the elders for special exhortation and refers to them as shepherds. They shepherd the flock. Now, Titus is to appoint elders. That means this: the right men with the right qualifications for the right reason for the health of the church. The right men for the right qualifications, for the right reason, and for the health of the church. That's the first thing that he's to do after they had the evangelism, after the churches were planted, after the churches were visited, Titus, go make things correct, the things that were not finished. What you have to do, Titus, is go finish the things that we started. And what you finish is this. Appoint church leaders, qualified elders. Now in Acts chapter 20, the Holy Spirit appoints the elders, we're told. He makes them overseers. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And only the Holy Spirit makes no mistakes in appointing elders. Only the Holy Spirit makes no mistake in appointing elders. So how do you identify such men who might be qualified for the role of the ministry of an elder? Well, I think there's several processes that one could outline. One might be this. I think the current elders of a church should go off and have some retreat, pray together, talk together about the men in the church and see, are there men qualified who meet these qualifications, and have that discussion and pray about them. And ask the Holy Spirit to raise up those men in the church. I think the elders could do that. And then I would suggest they teach this, the role of elders and the qualifications of elders, to the church, so that the church can identify the people and say, come to the elders and say, I think this man might be qualified. Would you examine him? Now that's what I did. I spent 6 weeks teaching the flock the qualifications of an elder. Because I said, your role as a church member is really quite simple. Quite simple. It's this. Respond to your elders, be subject to your elders, and show up. That's the role of a church member. That's what the scripture says. You show up. You come to worship. You participate in the activities. And the second thing is, you submit to the elders. What church should you join? You should join a church where you can submit to the elders, because that's one of your responsibilities. If you can't submit to the elders, don't join your church, because you're violating your church responsibilities as a church member. You've got to know the elders. Do you know who they are? Do you ever interview the elders when you go to a church? You need to find out who they are. Find out what the church stands for. And so I taught for 6 weeks on the qualifications of an elder. And then I went to the church and said, are there people that you recognize who meet these qualifications? Let us know. Let us know. And they came up with 3 men. They said, would you examine them? And so I'm going to go through these qualifications here. But that's how we identified the ones that the Holy Spirit was raising. You see, the people don't elect elders. They identify an elder who's already been chosen by the Holy Spirit. That's because the Holy Spirit makes no mistakes. We just need to be able to identify them and say, oh, there's one. Over here's another one. Now, the danger of this process is this. The most popular guy is going to be the one who's going to be the most recommended. That may not be true. Just because a man is a good leader in the world does not mean he's qualified to do it in the church. And so you have to teach people what they're looking for to identify these men who are for church leaders. The danger is that the most popular will be the most recommended or the most well-suited. Now, the 3 words that Paul uses in this passage to describe the role of an elder. The first word is the word presbyteros, which you would get the word Presbyterian. It means a man of maturity in conduct, a man of wisdom, a man who has capabilities of leadership. That's the word elder, presbyteros. The second word is the word episkopoi, which we get the word Episcopalian. And that's the word overseer. 1 Peter chapter 5 says there's a shepherd of the flock, an overseer, shepherd of the flock. What does a shepherd do? He wards off the evil ones, the wolves. He battles the wolves when they come after the flock. He teaches the sheep where to go to graze. We are a shepherd. The elder is a shepherd of the flock. That's the word that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 5. But I think that one of the most misunderstood words is the word Paul uses here to Titus, is the word steward. There's the word presbyteros, the word episkopoi, and the word steward. Now understand this. What is a steward? A steward is somebody who manages somebody else's property. Now this is not the elder's church. Whose church is it? God's church, Christ's church. The elder is a steward of managing somebody else's property. That's why you have to have the right man in the right situation for the right reason for the health of the church. They are managing somebody else's property. The church is Christ's property. The steward is one who manages that. As we're told in the scripture, when the chief shepherd returns, he's going to be asked to be held accountable. How did you manage my property? You see, the steward. The elders don't own the church. Not a black church, not a white church, not an Asian church, not a Vietnamese church. It's Christ's church. And the men in leadership have got to be the right men. for the right qualifications, for the right reason, that is for the health of the church, because they are going to be stewards of managing Christ's property, which will be those people who make up the body of Christ. You're steward of people's lives. This is a very serious issue, the church eldership and leadership. You're a steward of somebody else's lives. Remember this in John 17. The eternal covenant. God gave some people to Christ as love gifts. Christ is now giving them to the elders, saying, manage them for me. These are gifts that God has given to me. I'm not going to lose any of them. I'm not going to lose a one of them. That's my property, the ones that God gave me. The elect. I'm never going to lose any. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No, manage them. You're a steward. You're a steward of the people that I own. They're my property, the body of Christ. Stewardship. You see, the elder is a steward. Yes, Brian?
I was going to add, there's some movement that the elders aren't as involved, and so some of the churches are moving away from elder boards because they're saying that the elders or those elected to the elder roles won't be willing to devote their time.
So what's that have to do with anything? What's that have to do with anything? So what? We're not talking about what they're doing. We're talking about what the standard of Scripture. So what's that have to do with anything? You don't have the right men in the right situation, you're not going to be doing the right thing for the health of the church. Now, I'm not putting you down, Brian. All I'm saying is, so what is the world doing? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the standard that is going to be good for the small church or the big church. Now, I realize what you're saying. That's why you have to have the right men. You have to have the right qualifications. The way to eliminate that issue, Brian, is to have these right men qualified. Are they qualified to be in the role? Because if they are qualified, they're not going to do what you just said. They won't do that. Yes, Ted.
As long as we've stopped the discussion for a moment, I just am thinking about your statement, the Holy Spirit doesn't make a mistake. Does that mean the Holy Spirit doesn't make a mistake in the selection of elders?
That's what I'm saying.
Where do you bring in depravity in the flesh and the inability of us to see through a glass darkly?
That's in the qualifications. They're all listed in the qualifications. That's why I'm suggesting that the elders go off and be men of prayer, ask the Holy Spirit to raise up these men. You look at the qualifications, realizing this, that there's no sinless Christian. These elders are not sinless. They're blameless. They're not sinless. There's a difference in that. They're not sinless. Yes, please.
I hear you saying it's not that the church doesn't make mistakes. It's that the Holy Spirit doesn't make
That's
mistakes.
Right. Yeah, we in the church make mistakes. The Holy Spirit doesn't. That's why we have to walk by faith and not by sight. We don't measure by externals. All I'm saying is this is a serious issue. We don't take it seriously enough. Because if we have to take this more seriously so that we don't let the things such as our depravity creep in and our pride and our ego and trusting the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is the church may make mistakes, but the Holy Spirit does not when He qualifies people. We just have to be willing to say, are they really qualified? And take them through the process. So let's take a look at this in a general sense. Well, somebody said, how's your work going? Anybody ask you that question? How's your work going? How's your work going? Now, in that statement, there is one thing. There's a betrayal of the question. What's the betrayal in that question?
Your work.
It is not your work. It is Christ's work. They're stewards. So somebody comes along and says, how's your work going? We need to realize this. I'm a steward of His work. This is not my work. I'm a steward of His work. That's why it's so important, man, that in the church leadership, you have the right man with the right qualifications, for the right reason, for the health of the church. Let's take a look at general qualifications, please. Generally speaking, they're mature in all respects of life. Maturity in all respects of life. That means they're not a novice. They're not a novice. They're mature in all as respects of life. That can be divided into three areas. Yes, please.
He's going to say, as you know, in light of what Ted was saying about we are sinful, but the Holy Spirit knows whom is qualified.
Correct.
And that person will be useful to Him for the glory of God. whereas maybe another man that's picked by just a human standard
correct.
Is not used.
That's correct. My point is this, and Ted has a good question. The Holy Spirit is the one who doesn't make the mistake. We might. We might, because of our depravity and our pride and other issues like this. The Holy Spirit doesn't make a mistake. We need to be as depending much as we can on the Holy Spirit resurrecting and birthing these people for us. Yes?
In light of this context, I always like to think of who God has called in the past. Moses, even Paul, just people like that, people who were lost before, and he used them, despite their flaws.
You know what it is? Any bush will do. Any bush will do. The burning bush. Just a bush. What made it different? It was alive through the Holy Spirit. God was alive. Any bush will do. We're just one of the bushes that God might use. The difference is, has God qualified that bush to be used? Is there life in that bush? That's the whole issue here, selecting elders and identifying them. Because any bush is going to do.
W or otherwise.
Excuse me?
Nothing.
Let's take a look at the three. He talks about three regions of life for these leaders. First of all, in verse 6, there's a domestic series of qualifications. Domestic, in verse 6. In verses 7 and 8, there's some personal qualifications. And then in verse 9, there's some doctrinal qualifications. Domestic, personal, and doctrinal. Let's take a look at these general qualifications. First of all, verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. That's his domestic life qualifications. Let's take a look at these. That does not mean that they're sinless. They're not sinless because there's no sinless Christian. It means the reputation of the elder matters. The reputation of the elder does matter. It means not called. That's the whole emphasis here is not called, which means there's no accusations can be thrown against him. His reputation is not in doubt. There's nothing to call him to account. That's to get the idea of not called. There's nothing to call him to account because his reputation does matter. That's what it means to be blameless. In every sphere of one's life, he's above reproach. It means this also. Public behavior matters. Public behavior matters. He's a steward of God's work. He's a representative of God's work. And his activities in public do matter. That's part of the blamelessness of this maturity of this man. Now, it does not eliminate a single man, but it must not be a novice. He can be single, but he must not be a new believer. How oftentimes when somebody becomes a new believer and they have a nice position in life, what do? Make them an elder. They can be single. Christ was single. He had perfect humanity. Now, we're not suggesting that single men have perfect humanity, but I'm saying this. Christ was single. A single man can be an elder, but he can't be a novice. He's got to make the same qualifications of maturity. I think what it means in life in his marriage is this. He must demonstrate in his life the inviolability of the marriage bond. The inviolability of the marriage bond. I believe that a divorced man can be an elder based upon his divorce, if it was the biblical divorce. There's that possibility. What this word talks about is a one-woman kind of man. He's not a womanizer. He's not chasing skirts. It's the inviolability of the marriage bond is what he stands for. Look at 1 Timothy 3:5. The church is referred to as a family. And here's how it works. If a man can't manage the micro family of the house, how can he manage the macro family of the church? If a man can't manage the micro family of his house, how can he manage the macro family of the body of Christ, the church? Children must not be rebellious against the truth. Children are believers. Essentially, what we need to check in an elder's life and his domestic qualifications, is he doing at home what he would do in the church? What is he doing at home? Is he teaching? Is he leading in worship? Is he praying with the family? What's an elder going to do in the church? Teach? Pray? lead in worship? Is the man doing the same thing in his home that we're asking him to do in the church? That's part of the domestic qualification. Yes, Don?
Bruce, what if a man has grown children who, to the best of his knowledge, are not believers, but is no longer living at home?
Well, here's how I would suggest this. Children are no longer under the parents' household when they move out and start their own household. They're no longer under the parents' responsibility in the household when they go out and form out their own household, and their own family. Now, I think that has to be taken, and I'm not giving a license just to say they can be non-believers. I'm not saying that. I think you have to take that very, 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 very under great scrutiny, a great deal of prayer, and talk about it individually. It may be, it might be all right, it may not be. I can't answer that. It's not a black and white issue. Mm-hmm. I think you have to take a look at the situation of the family, their history, everything else. So, yes, Jim.
Bruce, it's always struck me with this verse is that so many times you hear that PK kids were among the most wild and rebellious.
That's right.
Wow.
That's true.
I think you've even thought to us that basically our job is to lead people the best we can, and it's up to God after that.
Absolutely. God is the reason for ministry, the source of ministry, and the result of ministry.
Amen. Hey, Bruce.
Yes, please.
On the qualification of husband of one wife, if you were interviewing somebody practically, what kind of questions would you ask them?
Are you the husband of one wife?
What are you looking for practically there? I mean, because we all struggle, or if we haven't, we will, or maybe we've overcome it, but we've all looked at women, entertained thoughts that aren't pure.
Well, if you don't have a thought life, you're either a eunuch or you're a liar.
Yeah.
That's reality. I don't have a list of questions. You have to know the relationship you have with that man. You just don't go in and say, here are the 10 questions we're going to ask. You explore the man's background the best you can. Look at the relationship you have with him. And that's where you have to let the Holy Spirit guide you. This is not a black and white thing. You just say, here are the 10 questions, and you check out, you got 80%, you don't qualify. That's not what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit's got to lead you in the sensitivity of how you discuss these things. And so, yes, Bishop Rogers, you can help me here.
I was just thinking, if I understand you rightly, it would be better not to have an elder until the Holy Spirit raises them up that you can identify than to have the wrong person in leadership.
Absolutely right.
Amen. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit to do a prior work.
That's right. That's why I'm saying the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. We identify what the Holy Spirit has done. So that's a good summary. We really have to remember this. It's the right man, right qualifications, and the next one is what? Right time. The right timing. He may be, but not yet. He may be, but not yet. And that's for the health of the church. That's why I had a 3-year elder training program, because some of these men were the right men, had the right qualification, but it wasn't the right time yet. And they needed to be qualified and to be trained so that you could function as an elder. So that's a critical ingredient. Timing is very, very important in all this. And that's where, man, you have to trust the Holy Spirit in this. You walk by faith. I mean, this is something that's so serious. You can't make this up on your own and come up with some legislative thing that's going to make it happen. You've got to be in deep prayer and trusting the Holy Spirit to guide you in this. Let Him raise up the men in there to qualify them. That's what He's going to do. Well, to summarize this domestic qualifications, the family is the nursery of the church. The family is the nursery of the church. And thus a weak father can't be an effective leader. Might be the right man, right qualification, but maybe not the right timing. Let the Holy Spirit work up and raise up the man at the right timing. Next, come to the personal side of the examination. If a man is to control the church by serving, he must be in control of himself. the man's going to be controlling the church by serving, he's got to be in control of himself. Robert E. Lee said this: you cannot put a man in charge of others who's not in charge of himself. The man must be in control of the government of his own life before he can govern other people's lives. He must be in, have the government of his own life before he can be in charge of the government of other people. Now notice in verses 7 and 8, the first five negatives deal with self-control. Control of his pride. Look at verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain. Now notice, those all deal with the control of his pride. Notice what it says, overseeing, not overbearing. Overseeing, not overbearing. He's a servant, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent. In other words, this, the man's got to be in control of his indulgences. He's got to control his indulgences, whatever they may be. Golf is an indulgence. Racquetball's an indulgence. Music's an indulgence. The man has got to be able to control his indulgences, those things that are going to draw him away from being the steward of God's people. He's got to control his indulgences. That's what those five negatives talk about. And the next thing would be this. He's also got to be in control of his reactions. Not only his indulgences, but his reactions. He's not violent. One of the things I would try to ask would be this. How do you react when you're constantly being irritated by somebody? Can you control your reactions? Not only your indulgences, but your reactions? Is anger a choice? Is anger your choice response? Better not be. You see, you know, somebody doesn't make you angry. You choose to be angry at what they did to you. But they don't make you angry. Anger's a choice. And one of the things you have to look at this man to be in the right man, the right qualifications, at the right time, for the right reason is this. How's he going to respond when people irritate him constantly? Can he control his reactions just as much as his indulgences? Then notice next in verses 6 and 7. Or 7 and 8. There are five positives. Must be a lover of hospitality. A lover of what is good. A lover of hospitality. How is he in relationships with people? Is he a relationship man? Or is he a recluse? You see, you've got to look at his relationship capabilities. Hospitality means, is he free to develop relationships within the flock of the church? You've got to look at his relationship qualifications. Secondly, he's a lover of good. Does he know the difference between good and evil? As defined by the church, not by the world. I think there's a toward goodness in three areas: toward God, toward others, and to oneself. He has to know the difference between good and evil, toward God, towards others, and to oneself. To others, he must be fair and just. Be fair and just. To God, holy. His own personal holiness. And to other people, or to self, he's self-disciplined. Self-discipline. That's what it means to be a lover of good. Good in three areas. Good to others, good to God, and good to himself. And then lastly, doctrinal. Verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Does he hold firmly to apostolic truth? And is he absolutely committed to it? Now, I understand in some circles, as Presbyterians, have the elders sign the Westminster Confession. Would that be correct?
Yes.
That's the idea there, is to get them to, do they recognize apostolic truth? Now, the Reformed Baptists, we have them sign the First London Confession. It's the same thing as the Westminster Confession. Now, does he know what apostolic gospel teaches? Does he know what that is? And secondly, can he identify and refute error when it needs to be rejected and when needed? Can he refute it? Does he understand it? And can he identify it and refute it when it's needed? Now, those are the three areas, men in general: domestic, personal, and doctrinal. You're looking for the Holy Spirit to raise up men who meet those qualifications. It's the right man for the right qualifications at the right time for the right reason in the health of the church. Now turn to your next page. The other handout I gave you was the identification of qualified church leaders that I taught my church. I think if you printed this out for you. What I wanted to do, first of all, was to help them see the difference between godly qualified leaders and the strong worldly leader. Strong natural leader, you'll see about 10 different things, 9 different things. You can see that on your handout. I wanted them to contrast the difference between what I just taught you here in summary and contrast that with a strong natural leader. Look at the difference. Look at the difference. And then the spiritual leader, a little document there on the spiritual leader. The world standards are not our standards according to Isaiah chapter 55. And then the next page you'll see the 28 qualifications of an elder. And there you give you just a quick definition of what they are. There's some additional ones listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 7. And there's additional ones in 1 Peter chapter 5. When you put them all together, those are the qualifications that you're looking for. And you're asking the Holy Spirit, would you raise up men who meet these qualifications so they can take us to the next role of leadership in the church? And when I realized with a new church plant, the first thing that I needed to do was to create an environment where men could be raised up under the direction of the Holy Spirit through the Scripture. And so we created a 3-year training program for men to do that. And after I taught the church for 6 weeks on what the role of an elder is, how do you identify an elder, and their church responsibilities to submit to the elders and to show up, then I said, if anybody would like to qualify, notice one of the qualifications. You're down to... one who desires the office. One of the qualifications, does he desire the office? Some men desire the office. And I said, great, join us. So we began to go through our elder training program for 3 years. There were 5 men. 3 the church identified and 2 came to us and said, we desire the office. We'd like to go through the program, through the act of ministry together. So we engaged those 5 men. At the end of 3 years, 2 of those men, 1 said, this is not my calling. This is the best thing that's ever happened to me, but that is not my calling. This is not what I can do in the church. 2nd man said, you know, I'm qualified more as a deacon than I am an elder, because I would rather repair somebody's roof than sit down and talk about doctrine. And so we had 1 man who became the head of our elder board, became the head of our deacon board, because this process revealed to him that the Lord had raised him up to be a deacon, to be a servant, not to be an elder, not to be a leader. And the other 3 were qualified to be elders. So it took us 3 years to do that. But we took it so seriously because you have to have the right man with the right qualifications at the right time for the right reason. That's the health of the church. So that's just the guidelines that I use. I'm not saying this is perfect, but all I'm saying, this is what I taught the church. And you'll notice the next page, one of the things that I was strongly convicted about, anybody serving on a church board ought to have some minimal qualifications. And we applied those minimal qualifications to be the qualifications of a deacon or a deaconess. In other words, a woman could serve on a board, but she needed to have certain qualifications. Just because she had the gift to do that does not mean she was qualified to do it. The issue is this, man. The issue is this. Who has God given the ministry to? It's never who's the most qualified. Who's God given the ministry to? And we just kind of use this as a guideline to help see who God was giving the ministry to. Yes, Don?
Bruce, do you believe in an ordained office of deaconess?
No.
Okay. What do you understand the word deaconess to mean?
Female.
A wife of the deacon?
A wife of the deacon?
No, just a female. I'm using the word deaconess in a very general sense. I'm saying at a minimum they need to have certain qualifications, and here's what they would be. Turn to the second page. for a woman to be involved in anything in the church at any level, any board or anything like that, they need to be steady, solid individuals, control their tongues, calm and collected spirit, faithful, loyal, protective of what is good and right. In other words, they're worthy of respect, they're not malicious gossips, they're temperate and they're trustworthy. I'm saying that's a general qualification for a woman involved in any activity in the church. That's what I mean by that. I'm not saying, man, this is perfect. All I'm saying, this is what we attempted to do because I took so seriously the role of training church leaders. That's exactly what Paul told Titus to do. Titus, there's some things that are left undone. Go straighten them out. And the first thing he says is, straighten out church leaders. May God give us the grace to be involved in a process that we identify the right man with the right qualifications at the right time for the right reason. And that is for the health of the church. They are stewards of the ownership of God's people. They're stewards. God, raise them up. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would take this, that you begin to raise up men in the church who will be overseers, who will be elders, who will be bishops, who will be shepherds. Most of all, Father, who will be stewards of your people. The church is your body. It is your work. And we are just the stewards of managing what you gave us to do. May we do it for your glory and for the health of the church. And all the brave men said,
Amen.